You know, I'm going to introduce Michael in just a moment, but I just got this canoe up here. Can everybody see this beautiful canoe? There's a real story behind this that I don't have time to tell you, but even a personal story and how it was given to me yesterday. But this canoe is the equivalent of a walking stick. It's the First Nations walking stick, you know, walking together, canoeing together, side by side. Well, we heard yesterday a beautiful story around the canoe. Kendall Lewis, you have walked with so many people so well. I just consider one of the greatest honors that we have, you and you and you and me and all of us, is to walk with one another. This is just, we are the richest people on the planet because we get to walk with one another. So Ken and Lois have walked with Michael for a long time. He's like a son to them. They're Papa and Mama too, eh, for you. And although you're too old to... Sorry. I had to say that. Michael, come on up. And we've had just a rich weekend. But we've been together, but this weekend we were together.
Together.
Just take your time, release what God's given you, and we'll receive, right? Open your heart.
Amen. Thank you. Happy Father's Day. There's just so much. How many could use more? Okay, there's three of you. Trust. You know, the kingdom of God advances at the speed of trust. When we have relational trust, then we start to walk. And sometimes our trust, we think it's complete, but the Father says there's more. You can have more trust. You can have more relationship. You can have more of what I have for my kingdom. And so, Father, I thank you right now that your word goes forth with power, not because of who speaks it, but because it is your word. And that, Father, you bring forth the manifestation of your grace and your love, your longing for us as your people. Right across this place, whoever is watching, Father, I ask that, and I thank you that your word and our words never disappear. They go out of our hearing, but they are forever established. And so I thank you, Father, that your word will continue to be established in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, it just so happens that Carol went with Ann and I on our first trip to Germany almost 25 years ago. And what a trip that was. It was less than 2 weeks after 9/11. And we thought, wow, it was a rough time, right? All those rough times do is prepare you for the next rough time. If you can hold loosely the rough times, then you will see the Lord in them all. Because he takes everything and makes it beautiful in his sight, right? And so when you have rough times, when you have times of doubt, when you have times that you wonder, where is God? I want to suggest to you today that he is never, never closer to you than at that moment. But it's the moment of your opportunity to step into the revelation of where he is. So Carol has been a friend for Ann and I, Carol and Greaves, just dear, dear friends. And it just so happens, Sheena, there she is, okay. You know, she will always, just pop back into the room just in time. So Sheena, one of the things that Sheena is a doctor. And she's a professor of doctors. And it just so happens that 7 years ago, I was in St. John, New Brunswick. And I was in emergency and I was in the hospital for 8 days. And Ann put a message out to the Global Unity team that please pray for Michael. That I was in Emerge and they didn't know what was wrong, but it was very, very serious. And so Sheena called Wanda and asked Wanda, can I call Ann? And Wanda said yes, because that's what Newfoundlanders do. They always say yes. And so Sheena called Ann and said to Ann, I want you to talk to the surgeon and ask the following questions. Boom, 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 boom. And there was, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 questions. And Ann called me, and I was in the ER, and she said, honey, I was just talking to Sheena, and I had no idea what you did. And she said, Sheena said, you need to ask the surgeon these questions. Now, sometimes I can be pragmatic, okay? It's seldom, so take note. I said to my wife, you want me to tell the surgeon who is in front of me that we have a friend in the UK who has a diagnosis, or at least questions about the present diagnosis or lack thereof. And here are the questions that you must ask. And I said, honey, the surgeon could have a scalpel in their hand. And so Sheena just so happens to be one who teaches surgeons around the world on the missteps of gallbladder and pancreas related kind of surgery. And it just so happens that the information and questions that she gave, I ended up, Anne was at the merge for 12 hours waiting for the surgeon, and then went back to the place that she was being billeted in St. John. And then the surgeon walked in. So the surgeon walked in and I said, my wife has been waiting for 12 hours for you. Could you talk to her on the phone? And so Anne, in very incredible fashion, just was like a fire hose to the surgeon with all of these questions. And the surgeon looked at me, held the phone like this, and said, just a moment. Set the phone down, went back and reread all of the examinations, and came back and said, your friend was right. I want you to understand that when we are a son or a daughter, it's not just the person who is right beside us, but it is the fact that we are a family, that we are connected beyond belief in the kingdom, and that in fact, all of the things that we go through, literally, I said, if you just give me a knife, I will open my chest so that the pressure inside will be released. They were going to take my gallbladder out, and I said, will the pain go away? And the surgeon said, I don't know. And I said, we better have a sure word. And it was sort of my gasp. And the surgeon literally just looked up. It was like, you know, there was this beam from heaven. I don't know what happened, but it was like that. And the surgeon looked back down and he said, I need to get a second opinion. 8 days later, I was released from the hospital, having had everything from here to below my knees checked out. I had a complete tune-up. And I said, I'm good for 10 years. They said, there's nothing wrong. It just so happens that that episode began on the beginning of Rosh Hashanah. And it ended at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles at sundown. It was not convenient. I felt completely weak. I couldn't pray. How have you ever felt like you couldn't pray? Have you ever felt like you couldn't worship? I want you to know that these things are not against you. They, you know, did it come to me or for me? And sometimes we don't discern well the difference between these two things. And it's just because of the longing in our heart, we're wanting something, but we don't know how to apprehend that which we have not yet experienced. And as I was on the stretcher, I had my iPhone, just like I do now, and I had it sitting right there beside my bed, and I had just quiet worship instrumental. I had it on for about 7 minutes, and I had to turn it off because it just seemed to be so grating to my soul. And I literally said, God, what is wrong with me? Have you ever asked such a question? I said, if I can't worship now, how am I going to make it? How am I going to have enough oil? The five wise, the five foolish virgins, how am I going to have enough oil to make it through the night? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Michael, it has been your micro obediences that has produced more than enough oil for every season that you go in. So the things that no one knows that were a step of obedience, the things that you might have thought it wasn't that much, are the things that the Lord actually credits unto you for his oil. I'm suggesting that to you for a mind shift on how we perceive what is obedience and why we do things and why we walk in the kingdom. So now we'll go to my message. I want you to look to Luke 15. I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time because I believe the Lord wants us to actually encounter him today in a way that we might not have ever encountered him. Is that okay? I realize there's two groups of people in the world. There's those that grew up in nonverbal response kind of churches. All right. And there's those that grew up or attend verbal response churches. Nonverbal response people really don't like to speak out in affirmation or a question or anything like that because they don't want to use their voice. So if you agree with me and you're nonverbal, just shake your head. Okay. And if you are verbal response people and you're agreeing with me, please just do what you do. Thank you. So Luke 15, starting at verse 11, I was at a point in my life where I had a complaint with God. Now, none of you have ever had a complaint with God. Graham's going to have a nervous breakdown, shaking his head, which way to go? So my complaint was this. I work really hard for you. I'm doing everything I can for you. I pray, I fast, I travel all over the place, and there's never enough to take care of my family. It's a very practical thing. And the Lord told me to go to this chapter. And I said, I don't have to go to there. I mean, I know the three stories, right? The coin, the sheep, the son. Like, duh, God. And so I read about the coin and I read about the sheep, and it wasn't either of those stories. And then I got upset. Because I thought, the son? You're going to talk to me about the son? So, in verse 11, it says this, that there was a father who had two sons. And the younger one came to his father, and I'm going to read from the Passion Translator. The younger son came to his father and said, Father, don't you think it's time to give me my share of your estate? The NIV and all the others are far more, you know, nice in their language. But this would have been how I thought about it. He was a scallywag, you know, self-centered boy who thought it was time for him to have what was going to be his in time. And when I read that, my heart just got all upset. Does your heart ever get upset when you read something like that and you go, ugh? Yeah, sure. Right? Really what that is judgment. Because the father said he went ahead and distributed between the two sons their inheritance. Their inheritance. The son that didn't ask for anything still got his inheritance. Shortly afterward, the younger son packed up all of his belongings, traveled off, we know this story, and went off to see the world. Could have gone to the UK or to Copenhagen or wherever all else people go to travel the world. And he journeyed to a far off land where he was soon wasted of all that he had been given in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. And we think that boy deserves what happens next. I really appreciate that very nervous laugh. With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry because there was a severe famine in that land. So he begged a farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to feed the pigs. Remember, this is a Jewish boy. The son was so famished, he was willing to even eat the slop given to the pigs, because no one would feed him a thing. Humiliated, the son finally realized what he was doing and thought. One translation says, he came to his senses. The Bible says, there is a way that seems right unto a man. The end thereof is death. Sometimes the death is far longer in taking place, so we don't think of it as death. We think of it as aging. And he said, I will go to my father's house, and I'll say to him, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I'll never again be worthy to be called your son. And it was at this moment, when I was reading this verse that the Lord told me to read, that I heard that still small voice. It wasn't in my ear or in the surrounding to me, but it reverberated within my very being. And it was this: Michael, you, like most Christians, came home like the prodigal. And my immediate response was one of religious indignation. And I said, are you not glad that I came home? Right? I mean, we know at the end of the story he throws a party, but what the heck? Are you not glad that I'm here? And he said, Michael, I'm so glad you came. But you ended up selling your inheritance for the convenience of your next meal. Now, I thought I already had all of my inheritance, right? Because that's what the boy did. He asked for his inheritance. Are you tracking with me? Okay. You scratched your head, so I'm taking that as a raised hand. And so here's the thing. Somehow in the milliseconds of time that it takes the Holy Spirit to speak to you, you have understanding and revelation of things that aren't necessarily written down in the Word of God, but are a part of the very narrative of God's nature. And so all of a sudden I realized that the Son realized he was going home. Why? Because his father's hired servants had more than enough to eat, and he was starving to death. And so now the question of motivation is brought up. Was he going home to repent because he was actually repentant, or was he motivated by hunger, knowing that if he demoted himself, threw away his sonship, he would be able to have everything that he would need because his father's hired servants had all they need? So this is Father's Day. And I think the Father wants to speak to our heart. You see, the boy starts walking home, and I can picture it in my mind. I have a very vivid imagination. And he's walking along, and it would have been a long journey because it was a distant land, the Bible says. And I can just imagine it was a dusty road, and it's kicking up all around him, you know. And he's thinking, how do I broach this with my dad? How do I navigate that I messed up bad, that the family name is in ruin and tatters, that I've literally squandered everything that was given? I can just imagine the agony of preparation. And he's rehearsing, you know, Father, I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be a son, comma, would you make me a hired servant? And the father said to me, Michael, this is the way you came home. It was a transaction. And so now you're upset because you thought, if I worked for Walmart, God help us. I mean, thank God that it's good for all y'all. It just, in my mind, was not a... Too late. I remember when I was first out of school, I worked in a factory for 6 months, and I found out it was not my calling. And the point was, if I worked for an employer and I worked 40 hours a week, I could calculate what my income would be. And it just so happened it would be that if I was working some overtime, that would mean I would have extra money in the bank. Is that reasonable? Yeah. And so I thought, as you know, a younger guy working diligently, desperately hard for God, that he would be as fair as any employer within the Canadian provinces. But he is of another kingdom, and we do not understand his way. And so we end up toiling, trying to do enough for God's favor to be upon our life. And I believe that some here today will be wrestling with this identity question. How did I come home? Why have I had the journey I've had? And I asked Val and Chuck if they could get some paper ready. because I want to ask you some questions. And so take a pen, take a paper. As that's coming around, don't stop listening to me, because I'm doing my best to be cognizant of the time, because some of you are going out for lunch for Father's Day. But if you find yourself in the midst of this mess where I was, and if you're not going out for lunch, you might be now because I reminded your family. You can thank me later. So in the midst of the quandary of the question, we end up with our disappointment. We end up with our place of wonder why we go through things. We wonder when we read, you know, that God will never leave us or forsake us, why did we feel so lonely? Or, you know, Jesus healed the sick. Why didn't he heal Ken's hip yet? Ken goes in for hip surgery tomorrow. Remember him in prayer. He didn't want me to say that. Too late. And we already know that he's a papa to me, so I'm a son, so I'm good. So here's the question that you have. God, did I come home transactionally? Did I say, I'm in a bind. If you help me out, I will, and I won't touch a bottle of liquor again. I won't drive like a maniac again. I won't, you fill in the blank. And so you bound yourself by a transaction to come out of the problem. Now your heart, the part of your heart absolutely longed to be restored to God. And part of your heart wanted to keep you guarded as you made this transaction. So you made deals. Have you ever made a deal with God? You know, I will do this if you do this, this, and this. Anybody? Okay. Nobody made a transaction. Well, one person admitted they made a transaction. And you might feel regret because now you think you're in a cycle that can't be broken. You see, when the son came, it says this, that from a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. The father raced out to meet him, swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over again with tender love. Then the son said to the father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. And the father abruptly interrupts him and says, son, you're home now. And the father turns to his servants. Quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. Bring me the ring, the seal of sonship. I will put it on his finger. And bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate for my beloved son who was once dead, but now he's alive. Once he was lost, and now he was found. And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. So on the piece of paper, you might find yourself in some sort of a bind like I've just talked about. And you don't know if you're worthy of this lavish love. And I want to ask you to ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me a picture where I can have a grateful heart rise up within me in the midst of my chaos, in the midst of all of this pain, in the midst of my hunger? Can you take me to a place just in this moment where I can see an image where gratitude rises in my heart? It doesn't have to be a spiritual picture. It could be like the picture my wife had when she was fishing at Papa Ken and Mama Lois's cottage, and she was on the dock. She caught her fish, and she never had to learn how to clean fish because Papa Ken would always clean it for her. And so it was a very natural picture. But just if you'll close your eyes, Father, I ask now that across the room, would you please just start to show your sons and daughters a picture where literally lightness comes to them. Gratitude starts to rise in their heart. Thank you, Father. And for those of you that will say, I don't see pictures, just ask the Spirit of the Lord to speak to you in a way that you're able to receive his word, his picture. It's going past all of the other theological things that go on in our mind, in the logical side of our mind. all of the missteps, all of the failures. We're going past all of that. Father, I thank you that you refresh and wash over a memory picture where there was a genuine connection to your love. It might have been something someone did for you that was special, and it stirs up appreciation and gratitude. And so I'm going to ask you a question now. What are you seeing? If you're seeing something, just write it down. I want you to use all of your senses, because not all of you are visual. So what do you feel? Maybe what do you smell? You know, every time I've walked into Chuck and Val's home this weekend, the aroma of the fresh lilacs literally took me back to grade 2, where my mom and dad had lilac bushes in front of their house. And I felt not just the aroma, but the aroma brought me back to a place of thanksgiving. Maybe it's a taste. Maybe for some of you it's seafood, or others it's steak. Lunch is coming soon. Use all of your senses. Engage with the Father wherever you are, however you can. A gratitude-filled memory releases your heart to receive from Father. And so I now want you to write down one or two things that you are grateful for as you see this or smell this or hear this memory. I'm grateful that the sun was so brilliantly wonderful in a blue sky. I was on a beach. The cinnamon bun that was baking in the oven was just so wonderful. Why? Because all of a sudden you go past this present moment of being hungry and making a transaction with God, and you step into this place of being thankful for something that you would have overlooked because of the immediate desperate situation. As you're writing down these thoughts, some of you are still pondering, some of you are done. Now, I want to ask you to ask Jesus, what is his response to this gratitude rising in your heart? Just go ahead and boldly ask him, Lord, what do you want to say? Because my heart has turned toward gratitude. Thank you, Father. Now I want to have you ask Jesus, what is it that you most enjoy about being with me? Thank you, Lord. And so in the middle of this exercise, both your logic or function side of your mind and your emotion are working with one another. And for some of you, that's a very unusual thing, because it's usually one fighting against the other, logic against emotion. But in fact, when we come into wholeness as sons and daughters, they can actually walk with us in oneness. You see, the reason we speak about the oneness of the body of Christ is because when we come into oneness, we're like the Father and the Son walking together. But our logical mind ends up saying, that's impossible. Have you seen the people that I have to go to church with? Just remember, they think the same about you. But when gratitude and thanksgiving begin to arise from the depth of your being, you can hear the Father speak to you about the things that he loves about being with you in. Now, there's one last question. I want you to ask Jesus, What do you know that my heart needs to hear from you today? There's a longing in my heart. There's an ache. Father, what do you want to speak to my heart today? Some of you are going to get in a canoe with Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. More of your word to our heart. More of your life to our being. Father, I thank you that you are dismantling our logic so that we can receive your word. So that actually our obedience will not be out of a transaction, but out of the longing of our heart to be close with you, to be one with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I'm just going to ask you if the Lord showed you something. First of all, he showed you a place where you felt safe and where gratitude rose in your heart. But then he actually spoke something to your heart about why he loves to be with you. Would you just raise your hand? Yes, yes, yes. Yes. And so, can you imagine now, I go back to Luke 15, and the Son is saying, I'm not worthy to be. And the Father interrupts you. That's what's happened. We intentionally allowed him to interrupt our usual journey of thought. And so the Father interrupts him and he says, you're my son and you're home. And then the Father says to his servants, remember, the son was going to become a servant? Go and bring my very best robe to cover my son, to mantle my son. And when we say son, we are speaking as children of God, sons and daughters. And there's been times where he's wanted to mantle you before, and you said, I don't think I'm worthy. You've got to find somebody else. And then he says to another servant, go and get the family ring, the seal of sonship, and set it on his hand. And you would, in the past, have said, well, I could never accept that. That's too extravagant. And so the Father just starts breaking down in ever so gentle way our perception of how he receives us so that we actually are able to accept who he has made us to be. And then the Father says to yet another servant, go and get the very best shoes for my son. You see, in Israel, in the days that Jesus was telling this parable, servants never had shoes. It was a luxury for the sons and the daughters in the Father's house. Now, I want you to know that in my journey with the Lord on this, in the moment that he said, you came home like a servant, he said, I called you to be a son. He, in that moment, said to me, if you choose to remain a servant, it's okay. This is not a salvation issue. He said, you will eat from my table. I will give you shelter, and I will care for you. However, I only invite my sons and daughters into the Master's chamber to receive the family kingdom mysteries, that they would be unlocked for you. You see, in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the mysteries belong to God until they are unlocked. But when they are unlocked for you and for your children and for your children's children, as many as the Lord would allow. And so, as I close in prayer now, if you're saying, Father God, I want to walk in mysteries unveiled. It might be the mystery of why do we anticipate that because grandma had bone cancer that I have a higher degree of likelihood, and we actually anticipate that instead of saying, Father, what do you say? You see, when fear grips your thinking, the fullness of the Father's longing cannot be released in you. I'm not saying that you're not going to have difficult times. I talked to you about my difficult time, but the Lord sent Sheena by phone in that difficult time. So, as we close, if you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to step into the identity of having the revelation of your mysteries unlocked for my family, for salvation, for wholeness, for the purposes and the promises and the dreams that you've had, I'm going to ask you to stand just where you are. And Father, I thank you that your word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And Lord, I thank you that you are releasing wholeness into our hearts, that we will not make a deal and live only as servants for you, but we will embrace the call to be sons and daughters. And so I bless each one of you as sons, as daughters of children in the kingdom of God. And may this Father's Day be marked in your life by the Father's kiss on your cheek, knowing that you are home and that you are His and He absolutely loves you. In Jesus' name, amen.